Hi, everybody. Pastor Tim here. Welcome to the Brands Bible Institute. I have to apologize for not putting up lessons for the last 2 weeks. I've been a bit sick. I'm doing better now. I just still have a little nagging cough, but hopefully I'll be able to get through my lesson today without coughing too much. Anyway, we're in module number 11 on the book of Revelation. This is lesson number 19. Today we'll be going through the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of the seals that these seals, chapter 6 Revelation, seems to very closely parallel Jesus' teaching in the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is recorded in Matthew chapter 24, also Mark chapter 13. We saw that the first four seals dealt with issues like deception, false Christs, wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and all that. And then Jesus said that these are the beginning of birth pains. That's the actual word he used. And those items seem to parallel with what we see in the first four seals as well. Well, following that, Jesus then went on to talk about the persecution of his followers and how that they were going to be killed and persecuted. And he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you are to flee out of Jerusalem and Judea to more safe places there as well. So we see that it's following the list of plagues, then there is the persecution. Well, we see the same thing in Revelation in the seals, because after he talks about those plagues, he talks about the persecution of his followers. That's, you may remember from last week's lesson, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, that it dealt with the those under the altar who were dead, and they're crying out for God to avenge their blood on those who dwell on the earth, and that's referring to the martyrs. So we have those very clear parallels there. When we get to the sixth seal now, we'll see that that parallels very clearly with Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. I want to read those. If you'll turn in your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 24. Excuse me. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is the great tribulation, which he mentioned in the previous verses, during which time believers are going to be persecuted severely by the Antichrist after he places the abomination of desolation. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he goes on to give a series of parables about our state of watchfulness. Now, the sixth seal in Revelation is dealing with what's mentioned here in verses 29 and 30. It's called the Day of the Lord. Excuse me. There was a great deal said about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. But before we go there, let's read Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And we're reading from the Last Generation Version. If you need a copy of that, you can go to the website, www.fourwindsfellowships.net. That's the number four, not spelled out. Fourwindsfellowships.net. Click on the link that says LGV for Last Generation Version, and then click on the link that says Revelation. All right. Feel free to print that out. Okay. Verse 12. And I observed when he opened the sixth seal, And look, there was a great shaking, and the sun became black like mohair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the ground like a fig tree, dropping its figs when shaken by a strong wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was stirred from its place. And the kings of the land, the great ones, the commanders, the rich men, the strong, every slave and free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has arrived, and who is able to stand?" Now, there are several elements in here, but what I want you to focus on, first of all, is what we saw in Matthew 24, 29, which was what we refer to as the cosmic signs. He said again in Matthew 24, 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened," that's the first one. "The moon will not give its light," that is, it won't give its ordinary light. Doesn't mean it'll be totally dark. "The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now, look again here at Revelation 12. When he opens the sixth seal, it says, "There was a great shaking," that is an earthquake, which we'll see that there's an there's an earthquake associated with this in other places as well. But then he says, "The sun became black like mohair." That's what it says here. The sun was darkened. "And the whole moon became like blood." Here it says, "The moon will not give its light." And then he says, "The stars of the sky fell to the ground like a fig tree dropping its figs when shaken by a mighty wind." Here it says, "The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken." Now, there's no doubt. The events are even in the same order. The sun is first darkened, then the moon does not give its ordinary light, and then the stars fall from the sky. And we have the same things here. Now, just one quick caveat here. When he says that the stars of heaven fell from the sky, don't consider the word stars in the scientific definition of the term. Remember, in ancient times, when the Bible was written, they referred to even the planets as stars. They were called wandering stars in Jude, because they were little spots of light in the sky that appeared like stars, but they weren't stationary like all the other stars. They moved over time. And so they called them wandering stars. So the terminology that's used in the Bible doesn't always coincide with modern terminology, but you have to understand that modern terminology was developed long after the Bible was written. So we can't hold the Bible to the standard of modern scientific terminology when it was written long before that terminology even really existed. Okay? We understand from science what stars actually are. But from the ancient point of view, everything was done from an observational point of view, right? Just what things appeared to be from, from our human perspective. And so stars falling does not mean that the galaxy is going to collapse in on the Earth, all right? We use the same kind of terminology in everyday speech. In fact, if you go out and watch a meteor shower, it's referred to as falling stars. Right? People talk about falling stars all the time, okay? It's technically scientifically incorrect by modern standards, but not by ancient standards, all right? So let's not get hung up on that little issue. All right, now, I said that what Jesus described here in Matthew 24, 29, and 30, and what the sixth seal describes is the day of the Lord. It's referred to as the day of the Lord. Now, this term, the day of the Lord, refers to when God finally absolutely takes vengeance on his enemies and he completely overthrows the kingdoms of the earth and establishes his kingdom upon the earth, right? It's the day when God's vengeance is poured out on the earth and God installs his son to be king over all the earth. Now, the term Day of the Lord was actually coined first by Isaiah, at least in our Bibles, right? It was coined first by Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. And as we look at some of these Old Testament passages, we're going to see that the same things, the same signs, the sun and the moon, the cosmic signs, all that stuff, they all happen just before the day of the Lord arrives. They happen in a very short space of time, just before the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord does not include the cosmic signs, because we'll see, as we'll see earlier, as we'll see later in Joel, those signs occur prior to the day of the Lord. They announce the day of the Lord. All right, so when you see the signs, buckle your seatbelt, okay? Things are going to get real hairy. All right, Isaiah chapter 2. And we're going to see in Isaiah 2 that some of the language from Isaiah 2 has actually been borrowed by the book of Revelation, which we'll see in just a moment. Pardon my coughing. All right. I actually want to read the... let me see here. I think I'll read... I'm going to read verses 1 through 22, which I believe is the whole chapter. Yes, it is. All right. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, before we read this, the thing you have to understand is that the term Day of the Lord, as it's found in the Old Testament, it's used many times. It's always used from Israel's perspective. That is, God's judgment falling upon Israel's enemies, and God bringing his final retribution upon the nations that have mistreated Israel. Now, in many cases, those nations mistreated Israel because God brought those nations to punish Israel. And what we'll see is that, even like, for example, Babylon, you know, God brought the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, to punish Israel, to destroy Jerusalem, and to take his people captive to Babylon for 70 years. Well, that was God's judgment on Israel by using pagan nations. But then he turns around and tells Israel that ultimately the Babylonians are not innocent. Just because God used their anger and their, trying to conquer other countries and so forth, God used that to judge his people, doesn't mean that they're innocent before God. God is still going to judge them, and he's going to overthrow them eventually as well. So the term Day of the Lord, as it's used in the Old Testament, is in reference to God judging Israel's enemies, but it's also God judging the evil people of Israel at the same time. That is, when he judges all of Israel's enemies on one day, he's going to be wiping them out. And he's also going to judge the wicked of the nation of Israel. So my point is that in the Old Testament, the Day of the Lord is always revolves around the nation of Israel. Okay, that's an important point. Okay, verse 1 of Isaiah 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now, this is talking about the kingdom, and that Jerusalem is going to be elevated. It's physically going to be elevated. It's going to be raised up. The terrain is actually going to be changed. It says that here. It says it also in Zechariah and in other places. Okay, so anyway, it says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord, excuse me, from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and the rebuke of many people. and rebuke many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now that's the characteristic of Christ's kingdom when he reigns in the restored Jerusalem from Mount Zion. And then he goes on to say, he goes on to condemn Israel for their worship of, excuse me, their worship of idols and adopting the, the East, he says Eastern ways in verse 6. They adopted Eastern ways and so forth. I'm not going to read all that. But then go down to verse 10. Here's the day of the Lord. Now, starting in verse 10 to the end of the chapter, it deals with how God is going to establish his kingdom on the earth and judge Israel and the surrounding nations. Excuse me one second. All right, verse 10. Enter into the rock. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to notice how that the sixth seal that we read here in Revelation chapter 6 is actually taking its language directly out of Isaiah chapter 2. Remember, let me read it to you again from Revelation. It says, he talks about this, the sky receding and the sun and the moon darkened and so forth. And in verse 15, it says, and the king, notice this, the kings of the land, the great ones, the commanders, the rich men, the strong, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has arrived, and who is able to stand? Now, you know what's surprising about that statement is that it appears from that statement that they can actually see God and the throne of God and his Son, right? It says, hide us from the face. That's where their fear comes from. It comes from God's heaven being opened and they actually seeing into heaven, and these are wicked men, and they can see God on his throne. They see the throne of God and his face shining, and they see the Son of Man as well, because look, it says hide us from the face of two people, him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Now let's look at what it says here in Isaiah 2. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. In other words, they're going to see the glory of God. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the, now here's the phrase, the day of the Lord. You see that? The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up. Upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful slopes. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They will go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. I want you to notice that again. Twice he said this. They're hiding in the caves and in the rocks because of the face of God. They see the face of God. And they're terrified. When he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go to the clefts of the rock and to the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Wow. Wow. What a sight. Now, you may remember when we started in on Revelation chapters 4, 5, and 6, I mentioned to you that what John was describing in these chapters is the scene that comes from Daniel chapter 7. Let's go there for just a minute, all right? Because I want you to be fully aware that that people are actually going to see into heaven and see God handing the kingdom to his son. Pardon me. All right. Daniel chapter 7. And let's look at verse 9. This is verse 8. He's talking about the Antichrist. He says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there is this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till the thrones are put in place, and that's described in Revelation 4. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fire issued and came from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And this is the important point. The court was seated, because what he's describing here is a courtroom situation where the kingdoms of the world are condemned and they're overthrown, and the kingdom is given to the Son. And the books were open. Go down to verse 13. Pardon me. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. But where does he go first? See, he's not talking about the Son of Man coming to earth. He sees the Son of Man coming. But if you go back in, don't go there now, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, we read verse 29, 30, 31. But in verse 28, he tells them that the Son of Man is going to come like lightning that flashes from the east to the west. Well, the Son of Man is going to come and flash across the sky, but he's going to come into this court that is being seen from earth, and according to Daniel. And Matthew is actually borrowing from this passage, okay? It says that in verse 29 of Matthew 24, it says that, you know, they'll see the sun darken and the moon turn to doesn't give its light and so forth. And it says they will see the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the kingdoms of the earth are going to mourn, you know, and shake in fear. Well, what is the sign of the Son of Man? This is it right here in Daniel chapter 7. It's the heavenly court being seen from earth. Anyway, he says, back to verse 13, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, that is streaking across the sky. And he came to the Ancient of Days, which they are, the people on earth can see. And they brought him near before him. Then to him, that is to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, pardon, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. all right, now, it's very obvious that the day of the Lord is described in Isaiah 2, people entering into the rocks and all that. It's obvious that that's what's being talked about in the sixth seal. It's also obvious in Matthew 24 that that's also what's being talked about at the sixth seal. All right, so all of this is describing the same thing. Now, I want to look at some more of these Old Testament passages that describe the day of the Lord. So go back to Isaiah again, but go this time to chapter 13. Please excuse me for all my coughing. It's bothering me as bad as it's bothering you. But anyway, we press on. In chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Now, the reason it's against Babylon is because in Isaiah's day, Isaiah had prophesied and was prophesying about the king of Babylon, which was Nebuchadnezzar, coming to destroy Jerusalem and the temple and all that. And so he didn't want to leave that just hanging. And so he also talks about how that eventually God is going to overthrow Babylon and completely destroy Babylon and judge it in the end times. And so he says, lift up a banner on a high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand, and that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones. For my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. Now, who are these mighty ones that God has called? Well, it's his angelic army. And when we get to Revelation chapter 19, it's going to describe the coming of Christ again, the day of the Lord again. And there it specifically mentions the armies in heaven, which the armies are the angels. Anyway, verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people. The tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. So there's the armies of the nations gathered together. And then he says, the Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. That is, it's God who instigates all these armies gathering to withstand the coming of Christ on the day of the Lord. Then he's, and we see that that's true in Revelation. We get to chapter 19 of Revelation. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Now this is the angelic army that's coming to meet the armies of the nations that are gathered against God. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Sorry. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp and every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Now, here's the sign, the cosmic signs. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in his going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible ones. All right, I'm not going to continue reading. He goes on to talk more about the day of the Lord, but he also, beginning in verse 17, talks about a near-term judgment on Babylon, which was him bringing the Medes and the Persians to overthrow them, fairly soon after the 70-year exile. But the first part of the chapter is about God's ultimate judgment when he completely annihilates Babylon. All right. Now, let's go to chapter 14. It says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. The people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel possess them for their servants and maids in the land of the Lord. And they will take captives whose captives they were and rule over their oppressors. Now, this is also what God promised to Abraham in Genesis 22 when he reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant the land inheritance and so forth. And he said that Abraham's seed, who Paul says is Christ in Galatians 3:16, will possess the gates of their enemies. And that was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And here Isaiah is referring to that as well. So the point I'm making is that the day of the Lord is immediately followed by the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, which is the kingdom. All right, the kingdom of God. All right, now let's go to chapter 34 of Isaiah. Excuse me. And I want to read verses 1 through 5. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. The stench shall rise from their corpses. This is also talked about in Isaiah 66, which we'll get to in a minute. The mountains shall be melted with their blood, and the host of heavens. Now here's the cosmic signs. The host of heaven shall be dissolved. Now look at this. Look at the rest of verse 4. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. You see that? This is when God defeats all the armies of the earth through his son. Well, what did it say back there in Revelation chapter 6? It said, verse 14, then the sky receded like a scroll when it is rolled up. That's quoting directly out of Isaiah chapter 34. Now, why does the sky recede like a scroll? Excuse me. What does that look like? Well, you know what a scroll is. A scroll, when it's opened up, when it's rolled out, is this big, long, long piece of parchment, right? But when it's rolled up, it's rolled and it just becomes this little short thing. Well, the sky is, it says it's going to recede like a scroll. What that means is that the sky, whatever we see when we look up in the sky, we see clouds, we see blue sky, which is light reflecting from the atmosphere. Well, somehow God is going to part that like a scroll or like a curtain that's being opened. He's going to part that and allow mankind to see into a dimension that man has never seen before. And it's going to be this courtroom scene in heaven that's described by Daniel. That's what the sky receding like a scroll is talking about. Okay, verse 4. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down. That's this. What did Matthew say? That the stars are going to fall like a fig tree that's shaken in a mighty wind. Well, I've never seen a fig tree shaken in a mighty wind, but I can imagine that if the figs are ripe and there's a mighty wind, that there's going to be figs falling like crazy. Well, that's. So that's what the stars are going to look like. I mean, falling stars or shooting stars. You know, they might be meteors for all I know, but there's going to be an enormous amount of them falling. And then he says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom. Now, this is another of Israel's enemies. So he talks about the day of the Lord, God punishing Babylon. Back there in chapter 13. And now in chapter 34, he's talking about on the same day, the day of the Lord, how God is going to judge Edom, which is today modern Saudi Arabia, I believe, and the area of Jordan, Saudi Arabia. It's the area that's east of the Jordan River and so forth. All right, you can continue reading that at another time, but just skip down to verse 8. He says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams will be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. The land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched day or night. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. It will lie waste. This is Edom, the land of Edom. All right. Now, let's go to Isaiah 66. By the way, if you continue reading in all these prophecies that talk about the day of the Lord, it doesn't end with the day of the Lord. It ends afterwards with God restoring Israel to the land and establishing the kingdom on the earth. It's that way in virtually every one of these passages. But anyway, go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 talks about Jerusalem being restored and so forth. But I just want to read verses 14 through 16. This is how it's going to happen when Christ returns. He said, well, look at verse 13. He says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, your bones will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. So when God comes to restore, Christ comes to restore Jerusalem, he's not coming in peace. He's coming in war because he's going to overthrow the enemies first. Verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. All right. Now, go to the book of Joel. Pardon me. Joel deals with the day of the Lord quite a lot. I'm not going to read all of it. It's in chapter 1. It's in chapter 2. I'm just going to go to chapter 3 and deal with the last section that deals with it, because it talks about the cosmic signs. Sorry. Joel chapter 3. Let's start in let's read verses 1 and 2 first. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, that is when God is going to fulfill the covenant he made with Abraham, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. Go down to verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. So God is telling the nations, look, come down to fight me. Gather around Jerusalem because, to overthrow me, because this is where I'm coming. And we'll see that's exactly what happens in the book of Revelation in a future lesson. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. This is the exact opposite of what the kingdom is going to be, right? In the kingdom in Isaiah 2, he said that their weapons are going to be turned into farming implements. Here he says, take your farming implements and turn them into weapons. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Now notice this. The nations are coming up and gathering together, and then he says, cause your mighty ones, that is God's army, to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened. Notice the coming down and the going up. The nations are going up to Jerusalem to meet for this battle, and God's army is coming down. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down. That's the angelic army. For the winepress is full. The vats overflow. Their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes. This is all these armies. In the valley of decision. Notice this. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, according to Jesus. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. There's the shaking. Now, what did it say in Revelation 6:12? I observed when he opened the sixth seal, and look, there was a great shaking. The sun became black like mohair. The whole moon became black. And there's no doubt that it's the day of the Lord. Okay. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Mount Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Now, obviously, Jerusalem continues after the day of the Lord, but she's restored. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. And a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achakes. Egypt shall be desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. The Lord dwells in Zion. So, it's very clear from all these Old Testament passages, there's a lot more in the Old Testament. Let me just give you some more references. If you have a pen handy, jot these down. I'm not going to read them because I'm running too short of time. But in Amos chapter 5, 18 through 20, Zephaniah chapter 1, 7 and 8, and 14 through 18. This next one is really important. Zechariah chapter 14. It's pretty much the whole chapter, so you might want to read that. And then Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. All of these deal with the day of the Lord. Let's go to that last one, only it's a short one. Malachi it's the last words in the Old Testament. Verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Notice how many times fire and burning are associated with the day of the Lord. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And that day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with its statutes and judgments. Now, this is because Israel as a nation, remember, everything in the Old Testament is directed to Israel, right? Or with it's Israel-centric. So he tells them, he's giving them that last year, that last week of years, that last 7 years to renew the covenant with Israel so that they can exercise the repentance that is demanded of the law of Moses. God didn't cancel the law of Moses because Israel is under the curse of the law of Moses right now, and that curse is going to continue right up until Christ returns. So Israel is not out from under the law of Moses. They are still under the terms of the law of Moses, the old covenant. Only believers of Israel and Gentiles, but believers especially of Israel, are removed from under that by embracing the new covenant. But those who do not embrace the new covenant are still under the old covenant, and they are under the curse of the old covenant. But so anyway, he tells them that, and then he says in verse 5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Again, the day of the Lord. Elijah the prophet is coming first. Well, as we get into Revelation a little deeper, we'll see that there are two prophets. Elijah is one of them, and it's coming directly from this passage, and it's before the day of the Lord. All right. Now, in the New Testament, the day of the Lord is mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, he quotes Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, quotes from Joel's prophecy about the coming of the day of the Lord. And he talks about the cosmic signs there as well, right? The sun being darkened, the moon turned to blood, all that stuff. It's directly out of Joel. Peter quotes that. And then he says that, let's go there real quick. This is a Peter sermon to Jews, quoting from Joel. It shall let's skip down to he begins quoting Joel in verse 17, but he says I want to start reading in verse 19. I will show wonders in heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, in the New Testament, the day of the Lord is still held out. In Peter's sermon, preaching to Jews, it's still expected by Peter to be fulfilled exactly as Joel wrote it in Joel chapter 2. All right? That's very clear. The New Testament hasn't wiped out the Old Testament. It's the apostles believed that the Old Testament prophets, all these prophecies, were going to be fulfilled exactly as they were written. All right? And they simply reaffirmed all of these prophecies, right? We also see that the day of the Lord is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. In that passage, it's Paul there is simply referring people back to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And he even talks about, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. Well, why did he say it's coming like a thief in the night? Because Jesus' very first parable, after he gets done talking about, you know, the coming of the cosmic signs and all these things, he then gives a series of parables, and in the parable he says that it's like the coming of a thief, and that he compares that to a person being ready and watching for the thief, or somebody who's not aware, and then the thief comes and plunders everything. And so Paul refers the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he refers them back to Jesus' teaching, which shows clearly that what Paul was doing is he was taking Jesus' teaching about the day of the Lord, which Jesus drew from the Old Testament, and then Paul is taking that and he's applying it to the Christian assemblies, as though the Christian assemblies are going to be here when that occurs. He says, you are not in darkness, so that day might overtake you by a thief, and meaning you're not ignorant, because you heeded Jesus' warnings and his parables. Parable of the wise and foolish virgins, all that stuff, okay? All right. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 14, I'm not going to go there either, but you can jot that down. But Peter there is warning about the false prophets and false teachers that are coming in the end times in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he goes on to talk about the coming of the day of the Lord is going to be like the coming of the flood in Noah's day, and how it's going to wipe out all the wicked, and so forth. He uses the same kind of terminology. All right, so with the Old Testament, the focus of the day of the Lord is really about Israel repenting before the day of the Lord arrives. The focus in the New Testament of the day of the Lord is about how Christians are to handle that. All this stuff that's going to be happening, mostly in the Middle East, and how they are to relate to these future events that are coming upon the earth. And of course, the whole book of Revelation is about the Christian assemblies and how we are to relate to these future events, and what is it going to mean to us as Christians? when God is pouring out his judgment on all these nations and on Israel, and he's refining Israel and bringing Israel to repentance. And where do we fit in that scenario? That comes from some of the teachings of Jesus, the apostles, and the book of Revelation. Okay, so anyway, the sixth seal is the day of the Lord. There's absolutely no question about it. All the signs are all through the Bible associated with the coming of the day of the Lord. But the important thing to understand also is that according to all these prophecies, what immediately follows the day of the Lord, and that is the kingdom. Okay, the kingdom immediately follows it. So if this is the sixth seal in this seventh sealed scroll, what do you suppose the seventh seal is going to entail? The kingdom, right? It's going to entail the coming of the kingdom. And we're going to see that begins to be developed in the next chapter, in chapter 7. Okay, well, we'll save that for next time. All right, God bless you all. It's been a pleasure being with you, and we'll see you next time.